Please take your Bible and let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the end of Acts chapter 7. Last week's message was the beginning to the closing of with this message, which is where we were headed. And I want to say, if I can stand before you and say anything, from the message that we had last week, I think I can build a biblical foundation for why sermons have to be long. Stephen's defense, I tried to squeeze and condense everything that he spoke of and look at the references that he made during his defense. And someone said after the service, my brain is full because you spoke so fast. So today, we get to slow down a little bit. We don't have to dig into all of those references today, but we are going to look at the judgment that was passed on Stephen. And I say that because I was a little bit nervous last week. I had some brain function before we went into the week at Camp Deer Lake. There was just something that happens every year. It gets a little tougher. The kids seem to get a little bit younger. The young men that work with me out at Camp Deer Lake were amazed. I celebrated a birthday during the week, and we were getting the buildings cleaned up, and they were tired from the week as well. They had been drinking energy drinks to try to stay awake, and all of those energy drinks had come out of their system, and they were crashing, and they were feeling miserable. They had asked if they could stay up a little bit later so that they could have some time together and just celebrating the summer. And I said, that's great, but we're going to work really, really hard. So as we were cleaning up the buildings and working our way through the buildings, I looked at the boys and I said, listen, the way you feel right now, because your energy drinks have run out and you've got this really low, that crash, I said, this is what 50 feels like. Every moment. No energy drink does to you what age does to you. You don't have to worry about those crashes. I said, look forward to it. But I said also, if you are having to drink energy drinks throughout the day just to stay hydrated and be energetic, there is no hope for America tomorrow if the younger generation has to live off of energy drinks. This morning, I want to look at the message of the tragedy that turns to triumph. Last week, we looked at a controversial passage in the Old Testament, which was dealing with God's promise to Abraham. And we tracked the promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and we even looked at David, who was working throughout that message as Stephen really pulls in all of Israel's history to answer the question as to who he stands for. And so this morning, in keeping with that spirit, I'd like to look at the most controversial statement by Jesus in the New Testament. And it deals with who sits on the throne. This is a question that is posed to Jesus by the Sanhedrin, by the priests and the chief priests. But Jesus, of course, being examined by the priests in Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. Jesus is providing his answer. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Jesus is asking a question about the son of David, and he's revealing who the person is, the Son of God. Now, Israel's been looking for this plan to be fulfilled. Since the promise was given, they are looking for the Messiah to come bring back the kingdom. And as they are looking for that, they are thinking that it's just going to mean that life as they know it's going to get a lot better, that Rome is going to be driven out, the invaders of their land will be driven out, and Israel will once again rise under the kingship of their deliverer. They're looking for the Messiah to bring back the kingdom. And Jesus is revealing that the Messiah is a son of David. And he's also making a connection that the Messiah is the Son of God. Now he does that in Luke 20. And it's a question that comes up the night that Jesus is taken. And he's before the Sanhedrin as they're trying him. And I'd like to look at Luke 22 is Jesus once again makes this reference. Luke 22, verses 66 through 71. And as soon as it was the days, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, will ye not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." I said this was the most controversial statement that Jesus makes in the New Testament, because this is the statement that sets it in motion for the Sanhedrin to send Jesus to Pilate to see Jesus executed. It's dealing with the question of who's the Son of Man, the Son of David, as Jesus has revealed, who's the Son of God. And Jesus points out that the Sanhedrin will not believe him either way he answers. But he is saying that he is God come to deliver his people. It's what he was referring to in Luke 20. That Jesus is God come to deliver his people. For in order to be the Messiah, as they're asking, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that's coming?" Jesus is saying he's not just the Son of David. It's God himself come to rescue his people. And Jesus says, if I were to answer you, you wouldn't believe me. And if I answer you, you won't let me go. And in that moment, when the plan really escalates and get into motion, because Jesus has spoken the truth, everything's made right, isn't it? That the story ends with a happy ending. We are uncomfortable with the idea or the word tragedy, because tragedy usually has it always ends in a very sad ending with the death of the hero. A comedy, on the other hand, is a story that ends on a positive note, the prosperity of the hero. We like the word comedy because usually that's something that makes us laugh. But for a story that has a happy ending, that's just considered a comedy. A tragedy is one that doesn't have a happy ending. And the gospel story doesn't stop with Jesus on the cross. The gospel story does end on an up note that Jesus, the risen Savior, is alive. And he was seen by the disciples. But we try to figure out in life how it is that we navigate difficult moments and the tragic moments of our life when it doesn't work out well for us. And we get angry with God when everything doesn't seem to be made right. And I look to the cross as my proof of trying to figure out the mystery of how God works. That sometimes it's resolved and things are well. And sometimes it doesn't seem like things are well, because our stories don't end with us on top. So if you're looking for a prosperity gospel this morning, that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you, I want to say, I can't take you to the cross to give you a foundation for that belief system. For at the cross, I see the great tragedy that Jesus was sent to Pilate for judgment. This encounter with the Sanhedrin will be the final rejection of Jesus before the cross by Israel's leaders. That's why I call it the most controversial statement that Jesus makes in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The statement that he makes is the statement that they finally have the evidence to send him to Pilate to request he be put to death. Here's the big idea, and then we'll be done. Triumph arrives when you see Jesus in your tragedy. I'll say that again. Triumph arrives when you see Jesus in your tragedy. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our reading in his word? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time, and we thank you so much that you are here with us because you are alive. You weren't just seen by the disciples, Lord. You weren't just testified of by the apostles. Lord, I stand in a room today with people who through faith's eyes have seen you. Lord, our risen Savior, you are with us in this room at this moment. And we may not necessarily be in the midst of the fury of a storm or on the downswing of a tragedy. But I pray this morning, Lord, as we look to Stephen's story that doesn't end with a happy ending. As we roll right into Acts chapter 8, Lord, it just seems like everything is lost and everything is worse. But Lord, when you arrive, you turn that tragedy to triumph. And I pray today that you would give us the strength and the grace and the glory to keep that straight. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like you to look with me now at Acts chapter 7, the verses 54 through 60 is where we're at this morning, and then we'll be done. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Stephen, in his best effort to speak the truth, is stoned to death for Jesus' sake. The thought that I look at in Acts chapter 7 is a question that maybe you didn't even think about it, or maybe you didn't even consider it. That a short time earlier, Jesus had been before these same men, and they were asking questions of his identity. They were trying to catch him in what they believed to be blasphemy, to say that he was the Christ, who indeed is the Son of God, the Son of David. And they sent him to Pilate. They sent Jesus to Pilate to have him executed. Why would they not just send Stephen also? Why wouldn't they, having found what they needed to find with Stephen, why would they not take Stephen and send him before the governor the same way that they had sent Jesus? It doesn't make sense, does it? That they didn't have the power to lay hands on Jesus legally, but they did apparently have power to take Stephen's judgment in their own hands. Apparently, they did have some authority to self-govern in religious matters. They could stone somebody if they deemed it right. And I'm going to look to John chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. This is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus there that day as he speaks to her accusers and they wander away. Look at the passage. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? That's another opportunity to trip Jesus up, to get him to condone, to approve of, or to... They're trying to find a way to bring Jesus down. They apparently have some authority to stone. The woman crouches in fear. She's preparing herself for her judgment as Jesus stoops down in the sand and begins to write in the sand. We don't know what he writes, but we do know that he says, whoever's got sin, without sin, can't let him cast the first stone. And one by one, the crowd disperses. When all the men are gone, Jesus says, woman, where's your accusers? He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go down, sin no more. They had some authority to stone people. And Stephen apparently is where they dust off that right and that ability. Maybe it was because that Stephen was just not as well known as Jesus was. Because remember, Jesus is on a national scale. There are people throughout the region who are talking about this man of miracles. Pilate, when he comes before Jesus, he's rather excited for the opportunity to get to meet Jesus because Jesus might perform some miracles for him. He'd heard about it. This would be an interesting time for him to get to spend some time with Jesus. Stephen was just a deacon in the church. He's just a helper who'd been performing miracles like the apostles, who've been preaching Jesus like the apostles. And the Sanhedrin realizes that if they don't do something, this problem is not going to go away. And then I look at the passage and I also see something that is remarkable. It's revealed of Stephen that he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I want to say, we looked at that passage two times in Luke. And as Luke recounts it here in Acts chapter 7, that Stephen sees what Jesus was talking about. Jesus is standing there at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, I think the psalm was really referring to the Son of Man sitting at the place. And here we find Stephen seeing Jesus standing. Apparently, when Stephen reveals this, when he speaks these words, the Sanhedrin stop up their ears. They're plugging their ears because they do not want to hear this. What Jesus said about them then was true now. They didn't want to hear it. They stop up their ears. They did not want to hear or believe. And so what do? They stone Stephen because of Jesus, because he's preaching Jesus. I think also, and it's slipped in here, there's a young man named Saul watching as the garments are laid down at his feet, as they don't want to dirty up their garments. He watches the witness, the stoning of Stephen. And in that moment, when Stephen is being stoned, he sees Jesus. He saw him there as they were pronouncing him guilty. He sees him there in that moment. Let's just look back at all of the times that Stephen saw him in these last few moments before the Sanhedrin, when he was before them. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. We have Stephen before the Sanhedrin. Jesus in his grace. There in that moment of trouble is with Stephen. And in that moment when he sees Jesus in that position, it is seeing Jesus in his power and in his authority in the midst of the trial that Stephen finds himself in. Stephen saw Jesus during the trial. And he also sees Jesus as he is stoned, because he's looking for Jesus in verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen's prayer knowing that at his end, this is the tragedy for Stephen. He's giving up his life for the cause of Christ, and yet he sees Jesus keeping his promise. A young preacher would get a word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that in whom I have believed, and now am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We sang that just a few moments ago. We'll go through trials and we'll go through difficulties. But we don't go through trials and difficulties alone. When we stand in the strength of Jesus, in the power and the authority of his name, in faith, believing that he is the deliverer, our Savior, he's able to keep you with that promise of everlasting life. Doesn't necessarily mean that life is easy, because there are difficult moments in life. But Jesus' grace isn't just only reserved for the good days of our lives. But his goodness and mercy is for every day of our life. And he guarantees and he promises that he will keep us until that day that we stand before him, and we will not need to look at him through faith's eyes, for we shall see him as he is, face to face. Which is beautiful when Stephen sees him in his death. Verse 60, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." His prayer that he has here, he prays to Jesus as he dies, and his words echo the words of Jesus in Luke 23. Verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." A unique position of a follower of Jesus to pray in the end as Jesus prayed. "Lord, don't hold this to their account or against them. Father, forgive them." As Jesus prayed, "They do not know what they're doing. They think that they have the upper hand. The Sanhedrin is comforted now because they are finally seeing the problem of Jesus put down and put away. The story of their tragedy, of the hardship that they've suffered and faced, and that the one who is trying to rise up and wrest their power from them, even while they're under the power of a larger oppressive government, they are looking for some relief to the story to take care of their system. They want to see Jesus gone, and they are witnessing it. And what they are witnessing at Jesus' crucifixion is that a heart unlike their heart, a heart that prays for the Father's forgiveness when he's been dealing and been dealt with unjustly. Stephen prays this prayer too. There's a little bit difference in the prayers that Jesus makes and Stephen makes. I will give you the language. Jesus is praying to his Father. Stephen's praying to Jesus. Jesus praying to his Father. "Father, forgive them." One more statement that's controversial. That the Sanhedrin, who've convicted him or want to see him die, they're convinced that he's a blasphemer. They see him in his death, pray to his Father for their forgiveness. And Stephen prays to his Lord for this council's judgment against him. I talk about the tragedy, and I see in Acts chapter 7 the great tragedy being that the Sanhedrin still refuses to believe. They've witnessed something remarkable. The problem they thought they got rid of has only grown. The problem that they thought they had taken care of could not be contained in the grave. The problem in the one that they thought to stop has a movement that is gathering around him. And the movement that's gathering around him has people who are rising up and standing up and for the coming to preach Jesus, even though they tried their best to stamp him out. And the tragedy is that they still refuse to believe. Is it the tragedy that Stephen dies for Jesus' sake? I mean, I think, yes, that's sad. That this world is so broken that the leadership wants to put Stephen down and take his life away from him. And it's sad that Stephen spends his life for the sake of Christ. Is it tragic that Stephen remains faithful to the end? I don't think so. That's a faith response. That he keeps his eyes on Jesus, and as he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of his Father, as he prays to Jesus, he sees Jesus. And he prays like Jesus. And Stephen didn't recant. And Stephen didn't turn. And Stephen didn't grow bitter. He falls asleep. Is that the tragedy in the story? That Stephen's life is spent? I'd like to point out the triumph, and to look at that, I want to look at the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 8. Look with me at the triumph. As we realize that Stephen is going to see Jesus, he saw Jesus in his difficulty, he saw Jesus in his death. He shows Jesus in his death as he is dying. And God turns this tragedy to triumph. Look with me at verse 8 as I prove to you from scriptures. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Do you see the triumph there? Do you see how the story has changed? No, what I see is I see greater trouble for the church. I see that believers are scattered throughout the region. I see men in leadership, and I see the church mourning the loss of Stephen, and I see Saul making havoc for the church. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And I said there's a triumph there, that God turns this tragedy to triumph, and I want you to look down at verse 4 and see it. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. They would not be stopped. They would not be silenced. They were scattered, yes. That's that Acts 1:8. After the Holy Ghost has come upon them, they'll be as witnesses in Judea, Samaria, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see God's plan being fulfilled further as the church stays faithful. And there's the triumph. The tragedy didn't stop the forward motion of the church. The tragedy certainly did break their hearts, and it was heavy for everyone. But the church rises to the occasion, and we see Jesus preached. I'm excited to look at Acts chapter 8 as some stories emerge about some amazing miracles that happen on a scale of 1 to 1. And I'm excited as we look here throughout the rest of the story that the church stays on track and stays faithful. And then it took Stephen's death to mobilize and energize the Sanhedrin to think that they were taking care of a problem. And all the while, God takes that tragedy and turns it to triumph when the church doesn't turn away. Remember, that big idea that we had this morning, triumph arrives when you see Jesus in your tragedy. I don't know where, and I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I know who is there all along the journey. And I don't have to know where and when and how, but I do have to know who in my journey. Does it seem uncomfortable to pray for one another that we too would see Jesus in our tragedies? I don't think so. I don't think that it sounds cruel or capricious that we would say, Lord, may we see you in the difficult moments of life. After all, isn't that where our prayers usually go? Lord, I pray that you would be with this family. Lord, I pray that you would be with this one. Lord, I pray that you would be with my brother. Lord, I pray that you would touch my sister, that they would feel your presence and they would be with you. That is the way that Christians and believers pray, because we know that he is there. And that we're praying that sin would not cloud or obscure seeing Jesus in our difficulties, but rather his grace would triumph, and that he would carry our dear loved ones. No, I don't think that that's a cruel prayer to pray. I think that's the prayer of the faithful, the prayer of those who are praying for the triumph, to Jesus to be seen, even in the midst of a tragedy. The three steps that we've been working through this series, am I following my own will? And I tell you, if you're following your own will, if you're trying to do it in your own strength, you will not see Jesus. You'll come up short every time. But when you're following the Stephen's example, when you're following the Spirit's leading, you do see Jesus. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He goes before the oppressors. He goes before the Sanhedrin with a heart that's right. And it doesn't work out as far as our stories go. He doesn't have a happy ending. Or does he? Yes, he dies for Jesus' sake. But he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus through grace standing there before the Father. He sees Jesus as he prays to him to receive his spirit. He prays to Jesus to forgive them. Stephen sees Jesus throughout the journey. And that's not by accident, because Stephen is following Jesus. He's full of the Holy Ghost. That's why it's important for us to stay surrendered to the Spirit. Because we're not strong enough to handle the trials and the tragedies on our own. Our faith in ourselves is not what makes the difference. It's faith in our Lord. So I want to pray over you as we draw our service to a close. I want to pray over you, and not with delight or with joy, thinking that you may have difficulties in the journey ahead. But what I do want to pray for is that wherever the road leads, as easy or bumpy as it may become, may you too see Jesus as Stephen saw Jesus. As this is our prayer, Jesus, give me the joy to see you, the strength to stand with you, and the grace to show you in my tragedy.